All right, dear hearts, this week we were talking about, our Bible study was the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, and the mission. Now, your scripture reading primarily starting out was Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Let's go there right now, shall we? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, we never want to lose sight of the fact that Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 tells us that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. In John chapter 20 verse 21, which was your memory verse, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. We are commanded, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Going back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 again. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind of Christ is revealed in his submission to the will of the Father. The mind of Christ is revealed in his submission. In his submission to be totally and completely, in order to fulfill the will of the Father in the plan of salvation. The mind of Christ was to totally and completely fulfill the will of the Father in the plan of salvation. Now, he demonstrated his mindset in his submission to the will of the Father. Did you get me? He demonstrated his mindset in his submission to the will of the Father. Have you ever taken the time to look at your own mindset? Have you ever taken the time to question your own mindset as it applies to God's will for your life, God's purpose for your life? Do you know for every single human being born, God has a perfect plan and a purpose, but so many never achieve that purpose and that plan because so many never receive Christ as their Savior. And then for those of us who have received Christ as our Savior, each and every one of us have been given a gift or more than one gift, and as such were to use that gift in submission to the will of the Father. Now, Jesus demonstrated, as I said, his mindset, and you need to question your mindset. What is my mindset with respect to obedience? What is my mindset with respect to prayer? What is my mindset with respect to spending time in the Word of God? His mindset was to be in complete, total, thorough submission to the will of the Father. In order to do that, there came that time in glory, in eternity past, when he stood up off his throne, disrobed himself from his royal, if you will, garments as the Son of God, laid aside his crown, laid aside, if you will, his dignity, his exalted position in heaven for a while. You know, when I think about that, you wonder what angels were thinking as they saw Christ the Son stand up from his throne, take his crown off, lay it to one side, take his robes off and lay them to one side. He did that so that he could take upon himself the humanity of man. Now, don't forget Colossians 2:9, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is hard for us to grasp. That is hard for us to really, truly grasp when we realize that he laid down all of his dignity, all of his glory, humbled himself, became, if you will, humanity, and he took upon himself the humanity of man. He himself became flesh. And then the word tells us, Isaiah chapter 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now stop and think about what we're saying. In laying aside his dignity, his glory, everything that he had in glory, everything that he had in heaven, he laid it aside in order to identify fully and completely, totally, with you and with me. The Word of God tells us that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Satan came to him, tempting him with all the seed thoughts that he comes to you with, that he comes to me with. But once again, going back to Isaiah chapter 53, beginning with verse 3, he is despised. That's a strong word. That's a strong word. He is despised and rejected. That's another strong word. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. He knew sorrow. He was acquainted with grief. And we, humans, hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4 of Isaiah 53, surely he hath borne our sorrows and surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him smitten, stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He had no sin. He was wounded because of our sins. That's why he went to the cross. He was bruised for our iniquities, for our sins. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. You see, in those moments on the cross, when he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? In that moment in time and eternity, he had taken to himself all the sins of every single individual who would ever believe in him and receive him. Symbolically speaking, and in reality, really, we can picture it this way. Hanging on that cross, he reached back into eternity past and pulled all those sins that had been confessed and put to death in those sacrificial animals. And then he reached forward into our day, and he pulled himself all those sins of all of us who would be born again, who would acknowledge that we were sinners, who would confess our sins. So he reaches into eternity past. He pulls all of those sins that have been put to death in those animals, because sin has to die. Sin has to be put to death. And then he reached into the future, to our day, and he pulled all the sins of those of us who would be born again to himself, and he embraced those sins. But in that moment, when he became sin, when he embraced those sins of every description, you cannot name a sin that he did not die for. You cannot name a sin that was not placed on him on the cross at Calvary. As despicable, unholy, ungodly, wicked, nasty, unnatural as they are, every single sin known to mankind was placed on Jesus on that cross for those who would receive him. And then when he gave up the ghost, when he died, those sins died in Christ, just as those sins had died in those sacrificial animals in the Old Testament and up to the point that Christ died. Come to verse 5. Once again, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. There it is. All we like sheep, from Adam and Eve on, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We were headstrong. We have turned everyone to his own way, one to have his way, his will. And the Lord hath laid on him, Jehovah, the Father, hath laid on Jesus the sins of us all. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. That's Christ as the sacrifice of God on the cross at Calvary. That cross was an altar. And those verses describe very clearly what Jesus Christ went through on that cross for those of us who've been born again and for all who will be born again. Now let's take a moment, and we're talking about the man in his mission. Jesus in his humanity, Jesus in his mission. Let's talk about his service. He ministered to individuals of every kind. Jesus ministered to individuals of every kind. He ministered to those who were diseased. It matters not what kind of disease they had. Leprosy, he even touched lepers, and that was just unheard of. But he healed blind people, those who were deaf and dumb. He ministered wholeness and health and healing and restoration to those who had been paralyzed for years, like the man at the fountain. He ministered to diseases of every kind. Well, does he do that today? May I suggest to you that there's not a medical protocol out there that's going to be effective unless he breathes on it. Unless he, in his love and his power and his authority, unless he blesses that medical protocol. Call it what you will. Call it a pill. Put it liquid in a bottle. Call it chemotherapy. Call it radiation. Call it whatever you like. Unless God himself, unless the Lord Jesus Christ, who's by his stripes we're healed, unless he breathes on it, it's not going to be effective. And the problem is too many times that we give the credence for our healing to the medical protocol rather than he who made the medical protocol effective. Who do you think gave mankind the wisdom to develop the medical protocols that have been developed? You see, God gets the glory, not man. God gets the glory. He ministered to diseases of every kind. Then he ministered to the demonized. And may I say to you, and hurt some of your feelings, that almost all people are to one degree or another demonized until they become free. Until they come to Christ, recognizing their condition, recognizing their situation, and yes, many times recognizing that they have allowed the enemy to invade them in their lives. So much of the church today is still demonized to one degree or another. But Jesus ministered to the demonized. He set the captives free. He come to set the captives free. It's what he tells us. He come to set the captives free. I don't know if you ever taken the time to really look at what Jesus was saying there in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Let me get over there for just a minute. I want to read that to you. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, this was in the synagogue at Nazareth. Jesus said, well, let's go back. The book, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophets, Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He ministered to every level of physical, emotional, spiritual infirmity you can think of. He shared the gospel. He came to give us the gospel. You recall in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, that Nicodemus, that religious leader who came to him at night, he was a religious leader, but he knew things wasn't right. He knew he didn't really have a grasp on reality and eternity, so he came to Jesus, and he wanted to know what he had to do. Nicodemus knew he had a date with death, so he came to Jesus and was questioning Jesus. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a teacher himself. He was a religious man, but he didn't understand. He said, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. In other words, he's got to have a natural birth and a spiritual birth. He's going to have a natural birth, then he's got to be born spiritually, born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. So we know he came declaring the gospel and sharing the gospel, and then he ministered to not only individuals, but he ministered to multitudes as well. When you go over to John chapter 6 and you read all 71 verses, you find that multitudes were following him. And they were listening to him teach, and they were interested in what he was teaching until he got to the point where he said, If any man will come after me, he must eat my flesh and drink my blood. He wasn't teaching cannibalism, but he was saying to them, If you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to become one with me. You're going to have my mindset. You're going to have to become one with me. You're going to have to be so closely identified with me, it is as though you are one with me. And you see, you can't work that up. No religious system can do that for us. It has to be done by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit once we are born again. Well, a lot of people that day didn't like what he said. And the Word of God tells us that many went back that day. They wouldn't follow him anymore. Said, this is too strong. This is too much. No, we can't do this. Not only that, we're not really sure we want to do that. Yeah, we don't mind hanging around you, Jesus, for the miracles. We don't mind hanging around you for the supernatural works. But we're not real sure that we want to be so identified with you as a disciple that we become, as it were, one with you. And the Word tells us that many walked away that day. And Jesus, as they watched them go, he didn't call them back. John makes it very clear, he did not call them back. He let them go. They didn't want to follow him. They didn't want to be a part of him. He didn't call them back. He just let them go. And the Word tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 66, From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said to the 12, the apostles, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? There's one of the apostles, demonized. Judas, he's an apostle, walking with Jesus every day, listening to what Jesus had to say. And yet he was demonized. Do you know how many people in pulpits? Do you know how many people in ministry? Do you know how many people in religious organizations are demonized? Here was Judas Iscariot, one of the apostles of Christ. And he himself was demonized. Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was that he should betray him, being one of the 12. So we find him ministering to the multitudes, but we find him also, matter of fact, in the ministering to the multitude. Remember that time when he had the multitudes with him? And he told the disciples, send away so they can go get something to eat. And they said, well, where will we send them? And he said, we don't have the food. He said, what do you have? Well, they went out and they found 5 loaves and 2 fishes. They brought it back to him. He blessed it. He multiplied it. And they fed 5,000 men, not include, that does not include the women and the children, but he fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, understand this, in his humanity, remember, in Jesus Christ dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In his humanity, he knew hunger. He grew weary. He got thirsty. As a matter of fact, when you go over to John chapter 4, you recall that in John chapter 4, they were going from one point of ministry to the other point of ministry, and they get to Samaria. And they were sitting down there resting, and they were hungry, and the disciples were going to go in town and get them something to eat. And Jesus is sitting out there by the well. And he being wearied, the Word of God tells us in John chapter 4, verse 6, "Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore being wearied with his journey sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And there came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said, 'Give me to drink.'" He was thirsty. Now the disciples have gone to town to get food. He's hungry. They've gone into Samaria to get food. He's waiting for them out of the well, and they would have had one or two disciples with him. They wouldn't have left him out there alone. And so he asked this woman who comes out to draw water for a drink. He was thirsty. You know the story, how the conversation continued, and he says, "Why don't you go get your husband, bring him out here?" She says, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You've had five, and the man you're married to now is not your husband. The one you're living with now is not your husband." She discerned he was a prophet. Well, she finally finds out he is the Messiah. My point is, he knew hunger, he knew thirst, he knew weariness. Then on the cross, you recall, on the cross in his crucifixion, he cried, "I thirst." He was thirsty on the cross. After all he'd been through, he was thirsty. And they gave him this mixture to drink. He wanted water. He suffered rejection. He suffered humiliation. They slapped him. They beat him. They spit on him. He suffered humiliation. But the Word tells us in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Death. He embraced death. The Word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, "As it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment." It's appointed. We all have a date with death. But Christ, if you will, embraced death on behalf of all who would believe in him and receive him. And yes, those of us who are still here, when he comes back, will be raptured as the dead in Christ are resurrected, but we will never know eternal death. Yes, if we live, if we go to glory before he comes back, we're going to go through, we're going to experience physical death. The Word of God says, "It is appointed to men once to die, but after this, the judgment." But for those of us who've been born again, we will not face the judgment of God. We will not suffer his judgment for our sins. They were judged in Jesus on the cross. In his humanity, he limited himself with respect to his own second coming. He would not reveal. It was not his to reveal. Grasping the Trinity is so hard and so difficult. And when we understand that we really have difficulty grasping three in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit being one, one in unity, one in purpose, one in everything, that's hard for us to grasp. And Christ in his humanity was limited in his and restricted himself with respect to his own second coming. And one reason I think he did that is that God knows when that's going to happen. God the Father knows when that's going to happen. But so much is going to rely in the interim on the people of God, what we pray, what we don't pray, what we allow, what we don't allow. But God knows that time is going to come when he's going to say to the Son, "It's time to go back. It's time to go back." And when he returns, that's when the dead in Christ are resurrected, those who are alive are raptured, and then he sets up his millennial kingdom on earth for 1,000 years before implementing the new heavens and the new earth. He limited himself by only being able to be in one place at one time in his human body. He limited himself. He could only be in one place at one time. He did not limit himself with respect to the knowledge of man. He knew men. He knew man. He knew his thoughts, his heart. He knew everything about him. He did not limit himself with respect to the kingdom of God. He understood everything there was to understand. He knew all there was to know about the kingdom of God at that time and the one that was coming. He did not restrict himself nor hinder himself or limit himself with respect to the principles and application of the doctrine he was teaching. He did not, again, limit himself except in one exception, and that was with respect to his second coming, in his coming to resurrect the dead and rapture the saints. Jesus, in his humanity, had all the power and resources of heaven available to him. Did you hear me? Jesus, in his humanity, had all the power and all the resources of heaven available to him. He has made those same resources available to us, the people of God, for the body of Christ, for the bride of Christ, for those of us who have been born again. He has made those same resources available to us through submission to him, submission to his will, submission to his word, and in prayer. That is why Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 12, and I've dealt with this so many years. Verily, verily, I say unto you, now this is Jesus speaking, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Saw a thing the other day that said perhaps the most unused power in the universe is the power of the Holy Spirit. Somebody made that note, that perhaps the most unused power in the entire universe is the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's what he's talking about here. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Those resources are made available to us for the purpose of fulfilling his will and his call on the life of the believer. Again, Jesus had all the gifts of the Spirit operating in him. He dispenses those same gifts to the church. For what purpose? To accomplish his will. Not for self-exaltation, not to impress anybody, not to milk anybody or make merchandise out of anybody, not to try to collect their money. No, 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 no. He dispenses these gifts that were operative in him to the church to accomplish his will. The greater works are accomplished through faith, through prayer, to his glory. That is how the greater works are performed, are accomplished through faith, faith in his word, faith in him, faith in who he is, and through prayer for his glory. In the prayer closet, when you go into the prayer closet, you can affect things nationally and internationally. You can affect and influence other people. God is not going to violate their will. But you in your prayer thought closet, you in your prayer closet can help the Holy Spirit, if you will. I don't think anything gets done until God's people pray. We have to pray. He's turned all of his work over to the church. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ on earth today. And he has turned all of his work over to his body. He's turned all of his work over to the bride. And it is the bride that has not yet grasped the significance of these things that Christ is saying. Jesus expressed his submission and willingness to do the will of the Father at different times. How little do we see the power of the Holy Spirit in demonstration in this day, in our day? I said Jesus expressed. He expressed his submission. He was willing to do the will of the Father, to finish the work the Father had given him to do. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 34, talking to the disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In Luke chapter 22, and verse 42, Jesus praying, saying, Father, if thou be willing. Now this is in Gethsemane, he's facing the cross. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. His humanity was showing through there. He had a personal preference. Is there some other way that sinful man can be reconciled to holy God without my having to go to that cross? But he had to go to that cross. Why? Had to be a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And only the blood of a sinless, willing, perfect sacrifice was acceptable. And on the cross, once again, to show you how he thirsts, he had on the cross, he said, I thirst. But when he had fulfilled everything that was to be done, he received the vinegar. That's what they gave him for his thirst in John 19:30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Let me ask you this. Have you expressed your willingness to the will of the Father? Have you expressed your willingness to do the will of the Father? Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 tells us that believers are, quote, the salt of the earth. What does that mean? It means that we, the body of Christ, we, the people of God, those of us who have been born again, are to be a preservative in the society in which we live. And quite frankly, we're doing a very, very poor job of being the preservative in the society in which we live, which is why we have so much of the legislation and judicial decisions that we have had that are contrary to the Word of God, that basically spit in the face of God and trample the Word of God under our feet. Why? Because the church, in her political correctness and in her compromise, has lost much of her saltiness. And Jesus said that. If the salt's lost its savor, it's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. And then the Word of God tells us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 that believers are, quote, the light of the world. We're to reflect the life, the love of Jesus Christ. We're to be a godly, holy people. We're to penetrate the darkness of this world with our life, with our testimony, with our witness. We are to penetrate the darkness of this world with our prayer life. We are to be salt, and we're to be light. And I am saying to you that so much of the church has lost its saltiness, and so much of the church's light has grown so dim that it is as though we are hardly making any impact or influence whatever in this sin-cursed, sin-darkened world. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your light so shine. Live your life. Let them see Christ in you. Be that testimony, be that witness, be that light in all that you are and say and do, and let your light so shine before men, wherever they may be, in your workplace, in your company, in your office, in your neighborhood, in your family. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we've seen Jesus in these various expressions of his humanity. I want to look at Jesus Christ in his sacrifice. We talked about that earlier, but I want to come back with this. We start wrapping this up. Jesus, at last, after he'd finished everything the Father sent him to do, he brought the gospel. He fulfilled the law. You see, he fulfilled the law, the Moses law, the Levitical law. That's something some religious systems have never got a grasp on. They want you to obey this law and that law and this routine and this ritual and this and that and the other and be a part of this and that and the other. And if you do this and if you do that, no, no, no. Jesus fulfilled the law. He gave us two laws. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, might, mind, body, and strength. And we're to love our neighbors ourselves. Regardless of who our neighbor is, regardless of what they are, we're to love them. God loved us in all of our sinfulness, all of our nastiness, all of our unlovableness. God loved us. When we were so what we were, God still loved us. He laid his life down as a human. He was God-man in the flesh on the cross. He was as much God in the manger in Bethlehem as he was on the cross. And he was totally human in the manger in Bethlehem as he was on the cross. He is a perfect blend of the God-man. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. But here again, Colossians 2:9, in him, Jesus, dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is so amazing. On the cross, which was the altar. You see, that cross was an altar. And Jesus is called the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God. And on that cross, that altar of God, he gave up his intimate fellowship with the Father in order to become sin. That is why he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because in those moments, and we don't know how long those moments were, we know that the sun refused to shine. We know that the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. We know that at that time he was on the cross, that there was that period of time on the cross that he who knew no sin became sin so that we could be made righteous through him. And on that cross, for the first time in all of time and eternity, he lost his intimacy with the Father. For the first time and only time in all of time and eternity, he was separated from the Father. Why? Because of our sin being on him. And because our sin was on him, the Father could not look upon him, because on the cross, he became sin on the cross. And that is why he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? I have often said that if we could have seen what was going on in heaven at that time, if we could put God in a human form, God the Father, I dare say we would have seen him walking the streets of glory, shaking his hands, weeping uncontrollably. Why? Because his Son is hanging on the cross, crying out to him, why have you forsaken me? And God the Father cannot respond to his own Son at that point in time, because his Son has become sin for us sinners so that we can be made right with God. And I can just see angels almost walking along beside God. They didn't understand themselves everything that was being worked out. They didn't understand the full ramification of everything Christ was accomplishing on the cross. And you can almost hear Gabriel, Michael, the archangels. You can almost hear the angels saying, Father, 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 release us. Release us, and we will go down there and destroy all of mankind. They didn't understand that God was working out a purpose and a plan whereby sinful men can be reconciled to himself, be born again, have their sins forgiven, their past forgotten, receive a new nature, and then when they die, join him in glory. And then, in the process of time and eternity, when he once again opens up the new heaven and the new earth, then those sinful men who had been born again, have their sins forgiven, would then become participants, inhabitants of that new heaven and that new earth, where there's no more sin, no more sickness, no more disease, no more death. None of the things that we attribute to sin today will be prevalent or evident in that new heaven and that new earth. And the angels didn't understand that. They did not understand the fullness of everything that Christ was accomplishing on that cross. And when it was all over, when Jesus knew he had done everything he knew he had to do, the mission has been completed. He has fulfilled the Father's will. He has done what the Father wanted done. He has fulfilled the will, and he cries out, it is finished. It is finished, meaning I have completely fulfilled the will of the Father, and now, sinful man can be reconciled to holy God by being born again. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, had totally fulfilled his mission to earth so that sinful man could be reconciled to holy God. They buried him that day. They buried him in a borrowed tomb, but death couldn't hold him. Yeah, they buried him. They wrapped the body. They put him in the borrowed tomb of a rich man, but death could not hold him. And true to Scripture and true to his own prophetic word, he resurrected himself on the third day. He was resurrected from the dead. He revealed himself to a number of people over a period of maybe 30, 40 days, coming and going, he left no doubt in anybody's mind that he was the Messiah. Yes. Yes. He had fulfilled the prophetic word of God. Yes. He came to earth as God in the flesh. Yes. He lived as God in the flesh. Yes. He did everything that had to be done in order for sinful man to be reconciled to holy God. He fulfilled the law, and then he took upon himself the sins of each and every one who would trust in him and believe in him. And when he died, those sins died in him then, proving he was the Son of God, the Messiah. He was resurrected from the dead. And as I said, over a period of some 30 plus to 40 some days, he revealed himself to a number of individuals, people who knew him well, people who'd walked with him, people who'd dined with him, people who knew him well. He revealed to them he was the Messiah, and he restored them. Yes, all the disciples had run that night. They had run. They had turned their back on him in fear. Peter had cursed and swore, "I don't know him." Peter had denied him three times. But Jesus restored every one of them. And Jesus restored Peter. "Peter, lovest thou me?" "Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep." "Peter, lovest thou me?" "Yes, I love you. Feed my lambs." "Peter, lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you." Peter, you denied him three times. He had you affirm your love for him three times. And then Peter, he told you to feed the lambs, the young Christians. Feed the sheep, the older Christians. Minister to them. After he had revealed himself to those who knew him so well, after his resurrection, he ascended up into the heavens in front of witnesses. He ascended up into the heavens. Witnesses who gave us their report were standing there watching him levitate, going up into the clouds. He ascended back into the heavens, where he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and the Word of God tells us that he is making intercession for us, and he will do that until he returns. Angels stood there saying, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus that you see going into the heavens shall so come in like manner as you saw him leave." Church, get a hold of that. He's coming again. He's coming again. Right now, yes, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. And yes, the Word of God tells us he makes intercession for his own, those of us who've been born again. And he will continue to make intercession for us until he returns. I close where we started, with Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind, this mindset of willingness to submit and surrender to the Lordship of the Father, to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, because in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And his mindset was to obey the Father, to fulfill the Father's will. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to let the Lord Jesus Christ work in your life in such a way that you will be willing to accept the Father's will and do the Father's will and accomplish the Father's will? Are you, am I, are we willing to have the same mindset as Jesus, the Christ? Are we willing to submit, to serve, and to sacrifice as needed in order to fulfill the will of the Father? My Father, my God, I ask you to take this Bible study, help us all better understand all that Christ accomplished in his life, in his death, and in his resurrection, and all that he is accomplishing even in this day as he sits at your right hand, Father God, interceding for those of us who've been born again. And Father, give to us, we pray, stir our hearts with a willingness and with a desire to submit to you, surrender to you, and to do your will. And let us develop that mind through the word, through prayer, through obedience that was in Christ Jesus. And then we'll give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, and all of God's people said, Amen and amen.